What a great King we serve. Amen. And through it all, He is good and He is great and glorious and wondrous. I love what the psalmist says. He only does extraordinary things. If He does something, it's extraordinary. And He takes ordinary moments and turns them into extraordinary things. And that's one of the beauties of being in intimacy and fellowship with Him. When we start seeing the ordinary in extraordinary ways, that's the joy of being in fellowship with Him and abiding in His presence and seeing things from His point of view. It makes all the difference in the world. For an example, one of our Psalms reading in the last couple of days, hey, we walking through these Psalms pretty quick, aren't we?
Yeah.
And you remember when we read in Psalm 51, it talked about David said, Lord, purge me with hyssop and cleanse me that I may be whiter than snow. Purge me and cleanse me with hyssop that I might be whiter than snow. I think it's over in the book of Isaiah. Let's think on this for a moment. Go to Isaiah chapter 1 and let's see if we can grab this. I love these insights that the Scripture gives us and how we have to be, let's see, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil doings before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, seek, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be what? White as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now I want you to think about that for a moment. Shot anything, and while it was snowing, when snow was on the ground, does that is it a lot easier to recognize or see that blood when snow's on the ground than it is in normal situations? It just stands out, and not just stands out, but the stain upon that snow is what just radiates and stands out. Now, what God says when He cleanses us, though our sins be as scarlet, though the stain of that sin be as scarlet, He'll make it as what? White as snow, that it doesn't stand out anymore. But that's from His perspective. That's how He'll see it. Now we got to keep in mind the world around us and people, they don't see it as white as snow. They don't see the stain. They still see the stain of sin. Now that's important for us, because remember, the world don't see the way God sees things. We often don't see the way He sees it. The only way we can see what He sees is by faith, and that's when we see and agree with Him what He sees. And when He cleanses us, He removes the stain. He doesn't see the stain of sin anymore. He makes it as white as snow. He sees it as pure and clean and undefiled. But a world around us still sees what we've done, the transgressions that we've done, they still see the stain. Now we have to come to the place where we trust that God has washed the stain clean and we're good with Him. And when we know we're good with Him, you know what? We can effectively work with those who still see us and the stain that we created in our sins from our past and the things that we've done. God washes it clean, but the world doesn't see it that way. They still see it the way that it is, and that's why they have problems with us at times. That's why they say things like this, man, I know who you are. I know what you've done. I know what you still do, and you ain't no better than I am, and they're exactly right. I'm not better. I'm just different because I've got somebody working for me.
Amen.
And somebody who says, what I've done's been cleansed. And that's why in Psalm 51, David is asking the Lord to cleanse him and to make him as pure, as white as snow, wash him with hyssop, purge him. And from God's perspective, which is the main perspective, the only perspective that counts, and when I understand I'm cleansed before Him, then I can effectively and tenderly and compassionately love those who still can't see my cleansing by the power of God's blood. Amen? Because they don't see it the way we see it in faith. They don't see it the way Jesus sees what He's done for us. They still see the marks and the stain in the snow. They see it as defiled. So that's just something that I was thinking about today. I was getting cleaned up, and it was in my mind, and I was thinking about those passages in Psalm 51, and it reminded me of Isaiah, of what God said He was going to do and make them as white as snow. And it was just like a revelation that God just, like, Nick, the world doesn't, they don't see these things the way that I see it. They don't see your cleansing the way that I see it. You need to see it the way I see it, and don't hold on the way they see it. And don't let your flesh cripple you. Don't let your guilt go ungraced. Don't let your mess ups mess you up. I've cleansed you. And even though they may not recognize the cleansing right off the bat, you don't have to be threatened by them. You don't have to fight with them. You don't have to be upset when they don't see it the same way. What matters is what I've done and what I say about you. And that's going to make a difference in how we effectively love on them. Amen? Because if we feel that all they're looking at is our past and the things that we have done and can't get past that, how are we going to be able to effectively reach them? Well, it's got to be a divine God thing. And we can't let that cripple us and wound us and shame us. We'd realize that, hey, I've been covered in the blood of Christ. I've been washed and cleansed and forgiven, and I'm no longer the same, and He's at work in me. Yes, I am no better necessarily than they, but I am different because somebody is working on my behalf, and He's cleansed me, forgiven me, reconciled me, and He's given me a peace to be able to walk with Him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, somebody else give me something. Give me something. That was just a thought that came to me. The world doesn't see it the same way, and that's okay. I used to be part of that old world, and I didn't see it the same way either. But I'm sure glad of grace, amen, and the revelation of truth that has set us free. That has set us free. Psalm 73. Isn't it a good one? Yeah.
I think there's often so many things I desire on earth.
Yeah.
And I desire Him.
Right, right.
And I want to be able to say that.
Yeah, and see, the psalmist, he was in a position too that he thought the same way, but he come to the conclusion, and not to say that he wouldn't go back and revert back again, but we see something happen in him that he recognized, whom do I have in heaven but You, and whom do I have upon the earth but You? When the Lord is our portion, when He's our reward, our prize, that makes the difference, and that constant revelation. And how did he come to that conclusion? He tells us. How did he come to the conclusion of this? What started it, though? What got him to the place where he was troubled in his spirit in Psalm 73? He started looking around, and he looked at people, and he looked at the boastful and the wicked, and he thought, man, these jokers are sure all living happy on the hog. You know, they living high on the hog. They got what they want. They got plenty. They never in trouble. They're always happy. Remember that guy we talked about not long ago in Luke, the rich man and Lazarus, that was a guy that had it all put together, that people would come to him. I mean, he was socially well off. He was economically or wealthy. He had money. He calls him the rich man. I mean, he definitely wasn't a servant or a beggar. he was the type of guy that fared sumptuously every day. That just simply says he was in a good state of mind. And these people, that Psalm 73, the sons of Asaph, who write this, they in the service in the courts of the Lord, and here comes these people, they stand out at the temple or at the tent of meeting, and they see these folks just living life up, doing what they want, celebrating, hand in hand with a world around them, but they living for themselves. They have very little regard to the things of God. But man, they so happy with life. They happy with what they have, and they have things. They don't want for nothing. And here we are. We got this allotment in the house of God. We can't even own land. We can't even have these things because we're in the service of the Lord. You know, that was the mentality. I'm eating my allotment that's given to me in the service of the Lord. And here they are. I mean, they drink what they want to drink, eat what they want to eat, and they just have a blast with life. And here I am, stuck, doing what I do. That's where he comes to that conclusion. And he says, I had trouble. I see God's people suffering, but these never suffer. They seem to always come out good in the end. And it caused him trouble. But he came to the conclusion when he went where? He said, I went into the house of the Lord. And think about that. I went into the house of the Lord. What did they keep in the house of the Lord? They kept the revelation of God's word in the house of the Lord. What else was in the house of the Lord? Everything in the house of the Lord was set up to be reminders of God, set up to be reminders of his uniqueness and holiness, set up to be reminders that we're sinful and how we need his mercy. And he goes in the house of the Lord and he begins to look around that this God's invited me to live and serve him as a way of living, and that he would meet and take care of my needs. And in the end, because in the end, every man is on a crash course with death. And if a man doesn't look like Jesus when he faces Jesus, that man's in trouble. Amen. Because that's the key. If a man doesn't look like Jesus, and the only way to look like Jesus is to be covered in his grace and washed in his blood, made a new creature, so that when he comes to get us, we are as he is. That's how God sees us. And if we look in Jesus face to face and we don't look like him, man, you standing there with no mercy. You standing there in nothing but pure judgment upon your life. And he realized, hey, that God came to grant us mercy, and God grants his grace and mercy to us. But these out here living the way they living for themselves, they're going to come to a day when they stand before God Almighty and give an answer for their life. And when I went in the house of the Lord and I read the word of God and I seen all this, it made me realize their end, what their days were coming to. And I realized what he'd done for me. And he called me to draw near to him. And he said his whole perspective began to change. And that's when he starts saying, Lord, who in the world do I have on this earth besides you? Who am I counting everything on but you? Who do I have in heaven that's my advocate, that's standing there for me, but you? You are everything to me. And that's where that whole shift began to take place. Just putting things back in proper perspective. See, when we get our eyes off of the Lord and what we are in him and what he's assigned us to do, we can't help but put it on people around us. And either we're going to have an underestimation of who we are in Christ, or we're going to have an overestimation of what we are in him and operate in pride or in pity. Pity or pride, either way, they're both focused on self. And when we're doing that, you can't help but look at life through the wrong lens. You're not living by faith. And that, let's just read this psalm for a second. I'll read it. Watch it how it unfolds. You'll see what I'm talking about. Psalm 73. It's a great word. And we've all found ourselves in this situation where we question the value of being spent for God's glory when we see people around us, because it just leads into trouble and trials and testing and suffering, and sometimes it seems like a wantonness with the world around us, but we have everything we need pertaining to this life and godliness in Christ, and that's all we need. It's sufficient. It's enough. He says, truly God is good to Israel, to such as pure in heart. He's recognized that no doubt God is always what? Good. He's good to his people, and he is really good to those who are pure in heart. And he goes into verse 2. This is the shift. This is how he come to that conclusion. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. I was right on the edge of the cliff, about to jump off and abandon these things, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the evil, the wicked, the fallen. And remember, the word wicked simply means wrong, those that are not right with God. Verse 4, for there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. Remember what we've talked about before? Have you ever asked that question? People ask me all the time, how in the world do people deal with tragedy and death and when they don't know the Lord? Well, when you don't know no different. There's a false sense of peace. There's a way that seems right to a man, but it's the way therein of death. People have a false sense of hope, and with that, it carries them through. There is no pangs in death because they don't understand the consequences of death. They don't know what's facing. You live in a world, every time you see somebody die, you hear this term. People, because it tells you people don't know what they're talking about, like they earned their wings. That's totally unscriptural, unbiblical. It's a mockery to the things of God. One, God is not creating any more angels. They've all been created. Those that are fallen have fallen. Those that are not are his servants. And they are winged creatures, but we don't gain no wings. Jesus didn't gain no wings. I'm not going to gain no wings. And I want to look like Jesus. Amen. And if you don't look like him, if you ain't covered in his righteousness, you're not going to stand before him in a good standing. So, no, people don't gain wings. People don't turn into angels. That's not how it works. You know that commercial? Y'all seen that before? These ladies are talking about Facebook and putting pictures on their wall. So they're hanging pictures on their wall, and the other lady's listening to them talk, and she says, this is not how it works. It doesn't work like this. Well, we live in a world that is biblically illiterate. They do not know God. They do not know how he works. They do not know what he does. Nobody gains any wings when they die. It's just not, it doesn't happen. And that's from that perspective of a world around us that thinks that everybody, when they die, are going to turn into an angel and everything's all good. But people die and go to hell. People die or are separated from Jesus that don't know him and haven't been washed in his blood. But when you don't know that, see, you can die with peace until you meet him. Until you meet him. Verse 5, they are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace, and violence or damage covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongues walk through the earth. They're loud mouths, boastful. Their tongues walk through the earth. They don't mind speaking what's on their heart. It doesn't even bother them at all. They don't take their thoughts captive. Verse 10, therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And this is their knowledge, and is their knowledge in the Most High. Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They're always comforted. They're always at rest. They increase in riches, and surely I have cleansed my heart. See, this is where he was thinking. Surely I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. He says, I've tried to be right with God, and it was empty. It hadn't profited me nothing as I look and compare myself with them. I'm suffering, and they seem like they having the time of their life. They live in their best life now. Verse 15, if I'd said, I speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. And that's fundamental right there. Just because you think something doesn't mean you speak something. Amen? Amen. That's important. He never said he spoke these things out loud. It's how he thought about it in his mind and his heart. As he's serving the Lord in the temple, in the house of the Lord, and he sees all this going on, in his spirit, he's talking to himself that surely I've done this in vanity. I mean, this has been useless. Why have I gone through all this trouble and suffering when they haven't done anything? And look at them. They're a whole lot better off than I am. But he said he never spoke that. Had he spoke it, he would have been untrue to those that would have heard him. But he kept it to himself. But that's how he felt in his spirit. Are y'all with me? You know what I'm talking about. Just because you feel something in your spirit, just because you think it and roll it over in your mind, it doesn't necessarily mean that you need to communicate that to other people at times. Praise God, they don't know that you don't talk every time you think something. Amen? Because I'm telling you, I don't know about y'all, but I think some stuff that I couldn't say.
Come on.
You know, I said that last week or the week before last about Charles Spurgeon. Remember, he said, look, if people talk bad about you, don't be upset with them, because if they really knew you, they'd really think bad about you. Are you with me? That's the idea here, is that, look, things go through our mind. And things go through our mind that is not right. I told y'all before, we don't have to finish what the flesh starts. His flesh started this. And he rolls it through. And I love what he says. If I had said what I was thinking, if I would have spoke it, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought, verse 16, how to understand this, it was too painful for me. When I thought about it, tried to reconcile it. And then he says in verse 17, Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood what? Their end. That, oh, they getting it right now, but an end's coming. An end's coming. Remember what he told the rich man? Look, you had all this, all your stuff in this life. And poor Lazarus, he suffered in this life. But now he's fixing to get lavished, and you're going to what? You're going to suffer for an eternity. This is the, he got, when he went into the house of God, went into the sanctuary, and I believe what he's saying is just what he looked at, the way the sanctuary was set up to be a reminder of this fact that we're all in a process of moving to meet the God of this universe. And if we don't meet him through his mercy seat, through Jesus, through his grace, we're going to have to stand before him in judgment. And this son of Asaph, this writer, this songwriter, he recognized these people are going to meet the Lord, and they're not going to have any mercy on their account when they do. Well, in that day, that was a picture of yes, in the tabernacle. I remember Moses in the tent of meeting would meet, and God would meet with his people. And the Ark of the Covenant and those, all that was all symbolic of something greater. It was shadows on this earth. It was just a shadow. It was a replica of something greater, far greater. And how we access him is through faith and his invitation to come. But he realized these people hadn't answered that invitation. They didn't have access to that. They didn't want that. And he knew that They were moving toward that direction, but it would be in death, and it'd be too late at that point. He realized their end, and then that meant he realized what he had. And that's where he says in verse 18, "Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolations as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one awakes. So the Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish, and I was ignorant. I was like a beast who operated instinctively, but not with any intellect. You know, I went by what I was craving. And nevertheless," verse 23, I always like that, "nevertheless in grace, nevertheless I am continually with you. You hold me up by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart, they're going to fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed those who are afar from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord that I may declare your works." Ah, it's just a great word. He said it's good for me to draw near to God, because God tells you, you draw near to me, I will draw what?
Near to you.
Near to you. That was his conclusion. That's why he started out the first verse in the psalm, "God is good to Israel and those who are of pure heart." He's good to them. But it took him a journey to get to that place. And we go through very similar things.
Their days are coming.
Like Greg said, if I did that, there'd be the state troopers down at the highway. I'd get caught, ticketed, everything else. They'd get away with it for a lifetime. Now, he was grieved, not only, I believe, over the fact the way that he thought, and he found himself in that place, but I think he was also grieved in the sense, and not only that, he understood that there was nothing that he could do for them, but I think it also grieved him for their sake as well, of what they were coming to, and they don't even know it. They blindly walking into this. And I think it had a combination. And you can see it in his heart that if had he spoke this, he would have been untrue to people. People would have seen something contrary to God's ways. So he takes this psalm and writes it out, but he tells what was going on in him, but he didn't speak it out until God gave him an answer for the way that he was thinking. And that's important, to have a conclusion, an answer, before we tell people and speak things that are uncharacteristic of God and the way we think. We need to mull that over and ponder it, and let God give us an answer, a conclusion, His answer for our false way of thinking before we share why we thought that away. Are you with me? So it's just a great pattern, even of the thought process of this man, because like I said, we've all been there before. As Karen testified, I've done the same thing. And so it's really a great psalm to see the humanity of the man, but also the work of the holiness of God being manifested to him and then worked out in his heart of how he began to look at life again and through the right perspective. He started seeing life the way God sees it and was grateful for it. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Yes, and amen. All right, give me something else. We got just a minute or two. Psalm 78 is such a rich psalm of the historical look of the sons of Asaph as they look back from the Egypt deliverance to David being king. They take what a great picture that we see and why things went the way they went. And they said they're not going to fall into that category. Even though the fathers were stubborn and hard-headed and wouldn't trust God, they're going to trust him and they're going to go tell the next generation so that generation can tell the next generation so that they could walk in the ways of God and not live like their stubborn fathers who chose not to believe and trust God when God made a promise to them. And he goes through. He doesn't hide anything. He says, look, they didn't trust him. They operated in unbelief. And man, it cost them. Yeah. Cost them heavy.
And when we don't, it'll cost us too.
Oh, yeah, yeah. And that's what he was saying. And we're taking personal responsibility here in the first part of the chapters. That's what he's saying. That look, whether they do it or not, this is what we're going to do. We are going to teach this generation and the generation to come what God did. Whether they like it or don't like it, we are accountable and responsible to share the wondrous works of God. And man, he just walks through it so good. All of it, you just travel through and see how God was so gracious. We see things, he mentions it in other passages and other ways. For an example, God gave them what they desired, but it cost them. One passage says God gave them the desires of their heart, but he sent leanness upon their soul. That's in a whole nother psalm, but it's talking about when he gave them the quail. You know, they say, well, God, can God give us food? Can God take care of us out here? That's like a slap in the face that if God could take care of you in Egypt, he'd surely take care of you out here. What is he limited by? Nothing. He's unproven that to you over and over. But you're telling me, because it says, how does it say that? Look up in verse number 20, verse 20 of 78. Behold, faith word, he struck the rock. Who struck the rock?
Moses.
But notice, my translation has the word he capitalized. And it does that all the way through. Moses struck the rock physically, but it was God who struck the rock. He just used Moses to strike the rock. That's important for us. Did God or Moses strike the rock? Well, they both did. Moses just was the physical element, but it didn't matter if another man struck the same rock, nothing would have happened.
Right.
It had to be him striking the rock because that's what God told him to do. And he told him to strike it with the rod. Therefore, it was God using Moses, but it was God who struck the rock. Notice how it goes. Behold, he, God, struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. And they said, can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people? I mean, here's a miracle. Just brought water out of a rock like a pool to feed everybody. And the people then turn and say, well, can he give us bread too? Can he give us some meat to eat? Verse 21, therefore the Lord heard this and he was what?
Red.
He was furious. Your kids ever say anything to you got you furious? Do something, question, totally out of character. God was furious, so a fire was kindled, was started and blown upon against Jacob in anger and also came up against Israel because they did not what? 22, they did not believe in God and they did not trust in his salvation and his deliverance. Yet he commanded the clouds above and opened up the doors of heaven. There's that word command again. Y'all heard me say this now. God never does anything without a command first. See, that rock wouldn't have poured forth that water without the command. Neither those clouds pouring forth what was needed without a command. David said it in Psalm 71, you sent the command to save me. Verse 24, he rained down manna on them to eat and gave them the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' foods. He sent them food to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He also rained meat on them like the dust, feathered fowl, like the sand of the seas. And he let them fall in the midst of their camp and round their dwelling, so that they ate and they were all just slap doggone full with his baskets full of these quail. And they were filled, for he gave them their own desires. They were not deprived of their craving, but while they were eating it, it was still in their mouth. The wrath of God came against them and slew the stoutest of them and struck down the choice men of Israel. And in spite of this, they still offended God and sinned and did not believe in his wondrous works. Wouldn't give him glory for it.
Right.
Complained about it. We often do it. Aren't you glad he didn't strike you dead every time you complained? Amen?
Amen.
Think about it. Man, we wouldn't be here tonight, would we? Think about old Ananias and Sapphira when they brought in that offering that day and lied against the Holy Spirit and struck them dead. Boy, aren't you glad God didn't do that with you?
Come on.
Because I guarantee you he could have done struck us a time or two. What you think?
Yeah.
He does things at certain times to get attention, our attention. And that's what he did right here. And man, what a word. What a word. So, so good. Anybody else have anything? Last couple of days, I've been sharing a couple of little videos on Facebook just out of the Psalm, sitting and sharing. It's tough to share a one-minute thing to get pieces, what you want to get across just in one minute, because that's all they give you opportunity to do is one. Of course, I could do multiple ones, but people are not going to watch multiple ones. We live in that day and age where if it can't, even a minute, they don't even want to watch. Put it that way. And but I was reading that passage in Psalm 77:19 today where it says that in the sea, your way was in the sea. Your path was in the great waters. And as I was pondering that and I had a little notes, I got to looking at just how we as people, men, if you leave men to themselves long enough, they'll find a way around the sea, or build a bridge over it, or build a tunnel under it. But they can do all that without God. But you can't walk in to the sea on dry ground without his presence and power. And that's where his path was at. That dilemma where they couldn't turn back to Pharaoh and they had a sea before them. And his path was through an impossible means. And the scripture says their footsteps had never walked there before. That meant they had to what? Walk by faith. They had to trust God's lead in it. And it's no different than today. You see, God's way for them was in the sea. That was his way, in the sea. Well, today, God's way is in Christ Jesus. And people are trying to go around it. They're trying to go over it. And they're trying to go under it. But he's the only way, and that's his way in Christ, and that's the path that we choose to walk in by his grace. Amen?
Amen.
As we follow him.
Not
so,
only did it part the water, but do you know how long it takes a pond if you drain it to dry?
Oh, yeah.
Over a year.
Yeah.
And instantly it was powdered.
Instantly. Hard dirt that a million plus 2 million people could walk through. You know how it is in any place. You get a couple hundred, a couple thousand people on a piece of ground and them walking around, the evidence of them being there is going to be noticed when they leave, even on dry, hard ground. But you imagine that many people going through. And the scriptures tell us that even in that God allowed them to eat. Even y'all picked that up on the Psalms, how they was eating some of the sea creatures, the Leviathan and all that. And that was all in that journey there is what he's referring to, where he fed them and they was able to have. So not only, to me, obviously then when you begin to think about it, that as they were going through and they were on dry ground, they also was able to pick up edible food to take to the other side. Because the scripture says they ate, they was eating the sea creatures in through that journey. And when they got to the other side, the waters fell in on Pharaoh as they attempted to come. You see, that was his way. That was his path through the waters. Well, his path and his way today is through Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. It's through him. And God doesn't work outside of through him. Outside of through him. So we just want to be in him, walk in him, and let him use us. Amen?
Amen.
And he'll do the miracle like he did with them. It's what he'll do with us. What psalm was that? That he talked about them eating the Leviathan, the sea creatures. Yes, 74. Verse 12. For God is my king from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. You divided the sea by your strength. You broke the heads of the sea serpents in the waters. You broke the heads of the Leviathan in pieces and gave him as what? Food to the people inhabiting the wilderness. You broke open the fountain and the flood. You dried up mighty rivers. The day is yours. The night is also yours. You have prepared the light and the sun. Now, that'll preach right there, huh? Come on now. Broke the heads of the mighty sea creatures. He split the seas and broke the heads. And they had them a feast. So when they got on the other side, they'd have a cookout. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father, we thank you tonight. We bless you. Thank you for your deliverance, and not only how you deliver us, but in your deliverance, you provide everything we need. As Peter would say, we have everything pertaining to life and godliness in Christ. We thank you. We praise you. Ask you to use us. We pray for our church family. We pray for Brittany and Lucas and HJ. We just pray that your hand of protection and favor would continue to guide and lead. And we just thank you that we can lift up the rest of our church family that are going through specific needs right now, like Boo. We do pray for her that, Lord, you would just continue to preserve her, and that you just continue to meet the need there. And we're just going to give you praise and glory for what you have worked out, what you're doing right now, and what you're going to do. Thank you for using us. And I just pray that we'd walk with you in faith, trust in you, believe in you, that we would keep those things in our own mind and give them over to you and let you work them out of us before we share and say things that could be untrue to other people, and that you would just use us. For whom do we have in heaven, and whom do we have upon this earth besides you? Thank you for being our portion and our lot. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Love y'all.